Hear the words of the Lord from the psalmist, Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Maybe that's your heart this morning. Maybe that's something that you've been sensing and dealing with and feeling. And you're seeking relief, ease, an ease of burden. The Lord promises to bless and to give, but in his time. This morning we continue looking at the Beatitudes. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 this morning. And how many of you remember the commercials about Eggo waffles? Remember the commercials about Eggo waffles? What's the famous phrase? Let go of my ego. There we go. That's right. Well, this morning I kind of wanted to build off of that idea of let go of my ego. Let go of my ego. Matthew 5:5 says this: Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Question for you. How many of you could keep quiet if you met someone famous? You would want to get excited. Sure, Greg. Would you want to tell some friends?
Oh yeah.
Yeah? If you came face to face with Connor McDavid, would you want to tell everybody about that?
Oh yeah, I sure would.
All right. See? All you people that said no way, Greg told you, you lie. Right?
Yeah.
Yes, amen. How many of us could keep quiet about doing a good deed? How many of us could keep quiet about something good happening to us? Being blessed in some way. Would we not all want to tell somebody? Honestly? Right? Sure. We would. If we're human at all, it would be pretty hard for us to bite our tongue, correct? For instance, one day, I was looking for tickets for last Christmas, for a Christmas production that we could take our kids to, because we kind of have this thing now that, you know, as your kids grow up, you know, you can give them presents continually, but we kind of got into this thing that we want to give them experiences instead of gifts now, or experiences as gifts. But so I was looking through the computer one day and looking for a Christmas thing that we could attend, and then something caught my eye. It was a picture. And I had to take a second look, actually. And I went, wow, no way. The picture that I saw was my favorite singer, classical singer, from Wales. Her name is Catherine Jenkins. And I had talked many times to Lynette about the whole idea of, wouldn't it be great if we could go to England, to Wales, and actually sit at a concert with her and listen to her. And Lynette's all over that because she loves traveling. Right? Amen? And so, lo and behold, I see her picture. I've been looking for some time to see if she was ever going to come to North America for a concert. And she was actually in Sherwood Park at Festival Place for one night only. I'm going, how in the world One night only. She's not in Edmonton. She's not in Calgary. She's not in Toronto. She's not in Vancouver. But she's in Sherwood Park. How many even know who Katherine Jenkins is? See, that's what I was expecting. You guys are going, well, who's that? Katherine Jenkins is a person that sang for the Queen. Would that impress you? Well, she's also been voted the number one classical singer for the last 25 years. 25 years. Now you guys are still going, yeah, so what? I don't like classical music. We all like Western music, right? Yeah. But, so I got real excited about this. So we were able to get tickets, and we actually went to her concert, and it was the best present that I could have because it was my birthday. So Lena's like, well, you want to go to her concert for your birthday? I'm like, for sure. Because we usually go to Bond. I love Bond. James Bond. And we usually go to those movies, but it wasn't out. So anyways, we went to this concert. Now, why am I so excited about that? Well, because it was a great concert. But I also got to tell people, hey, I got to go to concert with Katherine Jenkins. And much to my chagrin, like the experience here this morning, everybody's going, who? Right? Yeah. Meekness. What is meekness? What is meekness? What's the definition of that? When we see or meet someone or do something or something really good happens to us, for the most part, most of us are what? We gotta tell somebody, right? Is that meekness? Interesting. We go through the Beatitudes and we've gone through poor in spirit. We've gone, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we've gone through those two pieces and understood that what that's talking about is our status before God. Those who are poor in spirit will be what? Do you remember? They will what? They will inherit the kingdom of God? Okay? That's blessed. Favored. Favored are those who are poor in spirit, which would be what? Humble. Because in order to come to God, we have to be humble. So you have to realize who we are before God. And those that realize who we are before God will mourn. Because I am sinful. I'm a sinner before God. I am dirty, I'm filthy. And in light of who He is and what He did for me, I would mourn over my sin before Him. And when we enter into that process, then a person starts building building blocks of these Beatitudes, and pretty soon we'd be walking in what God calls meekness. I've realized who I am. I've realized what I've done, that I can't make it better, that Jesus, that God is the only one that can do that. I enter into a meekness of spirit, realizing who I am. Meekness means what? Well, it's probably easier to describe meekness in what it is not. So meekness is not self-righteousness. It's not arrogance. It's not haughtiness. It's not smugness. It's not defensiveness. But what meekness or meek is gentleness. Is sweetness. It's being self-effacing. It's unpretentious. What's unpretentious? It means modest. Free from ostentation or elegance or affectation. I had to look this one up. Affectation. Anybody know what that means? Affectation means behavior, speech, or writing that is artificial or designed to impress. So meekness is not what? Being shiny. Meekness is not being shiny. Meekness is being real. Meekness is being humble. It's not being arrogant. It's not being haughty. It's not being smug. It's not thinking you got it all together and everybody else is wrong. Right? Biblically, the word means mild and gentle. Mild and gentle. If you want to use another definition of what meekness is, meekness could be this, is power under control. Meekness is power under control. It's a picture of a horse that has been broken. The horse still has its strength, still has its power, still has its spirit, but it is under control. It is harnessed. Maybe it's even trained. Question is this. Are we a meek people? Am I a meek person? Right? How many of you like the word meek? How many of us like the word meek? Nobody put their hand up. Why is that? Because if I came over to somebody, say Benny, and said, Benny, you're meek. Do you like that? And drop his head, no. We don't like the word meek, because what does the word meek mean to us? Weak, that's right. Meek is weak. When I was ministering in the prison, to tell my inmates that I minister to, you need to practice meekness. Do you think it would go over? Not a chance. One sense of weakness, you'd be done. Why is it that we don't like the term or the word meek? Because the world assumes that's weak. Our world, do we embrace weakness? The world doesn't embrace weakness, does it? It embraces power. It embraces control. It embraces influence. It embraces money. It embraces beauty. Those are like the power things. Those are the things that the world says are important. Isn't it interesting that meekness is not in there? Tell me, when it comes to election time, are you more apt to vote for the person that projects strength or weakness? Are you aware of this? I found this stat out that when politicians are in election time, why do they attack each other? Because that's the most beneficial thing to do, says the polls. Because if you can plaster your opponent with about 35% negativity, you'll win the election. That's what they found. Isn't that interesting? I find it very interesting that in the news this past week that we had somebody that put forward the idea that they were getting ready for election time. And one of the comments was made in the news, you can read it, Global News, said that Andrew Scheer is just Stephen Harper with a smile. Interesting. Because what's happening? We have an election next year. Pretty soon we will be hearing in the news, we'll hear about all the posturing, all the standing, all the promoting of why you should vote for this candidate or vote for this candidate. We try to make ourselves look good. We try to make the other one look bad. That's how elections are won. No different here than it is in the States or anywhere in the world. Dr. A.B. Simpson, our founder, said this about meekness. What is meekness? A person yielded and broken so far from self-will that God can mold them to His will. That God can mold them to His will. I almost forgot. I forgot that I had that. A lot easier to see. So the question is, am I meek? Am I meek? Well, if you want to look at meekness a different way, is this. Do I hide myself from others? Why is that meekness? Because it's not about me. Right? When I hide myself from others, it's not about me. It's about them. Colossians 3, 1 to 4 says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is what?" Say it again. Hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where is my life to be? Hidden in Christ. Dwelling in Christ. Do I hide myself from others? Do I hide myself in Christ? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Who is my life? Paul says who? Christ. Christ is my life in whom I hide. That's meekness. That I hide myself in Christ. It's not about me. It's not about my feelings. It's not about if I've been justified or if I'm declared righteous. But it's about Christ. So do I hide myself in Christ? Paul says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is you in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Jesus did this. We know Jesus is the meekest person that the world has ever known. Amen? Amen. He was so meek that the people did not recognize him when he came to Jerusalem. Even when he showed his miracles and his teachings and his workings, and he healed the blind and he raised the dead, they didn't believe who he said he was. Why? He didn't act like all the other kings. He didn't act like the king that we wanted. He even came riding into Jerusalem on what? A donkey. A donkey. Kings would ride on what? Horses. Horses were royalty. Loyalty. Horses were the instrument of war. Not a donkey. And the people believed Jesus was coming, the Messiah was coming, and he was going to be coming, and he was going to vanquish their foes and return the kingdom back to them. On a donkey? No. Not on a donkey. It says, Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a what? Servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Isn't that the most meek action that you've ever read about? Or ever seen? And that meekness gave each one of us life. Each one of us life. So, would you state that Jesus is weak? Would we state that Jesus is weak? No. He's actually the strongest of all people, individuals, human beings. Because he could do one thing that most of us cannot do. And that's what? lay down our life for another? Would you lay down your life for your kids? Possibly. Probably. Would you lay down your life for your spouse? Yeah. Would you lay down your life for your cousins, aunts, uncles, nephews, nieces? How about those people that are sitting around you? Would you lay your life down for them? An honest answer. You said that exactly, Sylvia. You said what word? Depends. Conditions. Do I like them? Were they nice to me? Did they do something for me? Right? What goes around comes around. Would you lay your life down for a stranger? This we know is hard. But that's exactly what Jesus did. We were all strangers to him. And he laid his life down for us. And we say, that's weakness. That's strength. The strongest individual ever that lived and walked this earth is Jesus Christ. Can we lay our life down for somebody else? Am I meek like him? Am I meek that I have humbled myself to a servant and become obedient to the point of death of myself? See, let's break it down into little steps. Okay, you don't have to die. You don't have to give your life, die of your life for somebody. But would you be willing to be a servant to those around you? Some of us would say yes. Some of us would say no. But you know what comes up again? That word depends. If we're honest, do I like them? Were they nice to me? Did they say something bad to me? It depends if we're honest, right? Do I hide myself in Christ? To strive to be meek is hard because there's no applause. Is that truth? Is that truth? Someone's not patting you on the back for that thing that you did. That good deed that you did. Do you feel miffed? When your spouse doesn't appreciate that you made breakfast and you served her in bed and all that good stuff. And she doesn't go, wow, that was awesome. Thanks so much, honey. The truth might be, well, give me a kiss. That'd be great. Or can I have a day away at the golfing game today then? There's motivation. There's stuff underneath. But we as human beings, the truth is that we crave to be recognized, don't we? That's not how it all originally was made, but we crave to be recognized. We crave to have the audience. The hardest thing for a professional athlete is what? Retirement. Why? There's no applause anymore. There's no applause. There's no audience. There's no one to go, you are so awesome, you are so great. It's proven. They've done studies on that. Athletes have taken their lives because of that. Because there's no more applause. So if the way of the world is so good and so right, why does it end in death? Right? Why does it end in death?
We all die.
How do I know that I am meek? Here's a question you can ask yourself. Do I look over my shoulder to hear what other people are saying? Do I do that? Now, I'm going to be honest here. Do not crucify me, okay, please? But my personality, I am an INFJ. If anybody knows what the Myers-Briggs thing is, that's like a chameleon. And for my personality, I love to receive feedback. And not just negative feedback. I love to receive positive feedback, okay? Positive feedback. I live on that stuff. It keeps me going. If I don't get that, I wilt. If I'm unhealthy, guess what? I strive for that everywhere I go. I look to everyone to tell me how good that was, or how good I am, or that was such a great action. What's wrong with that? Anything wrong with it? I'm looking for the applause of others. I'm looking for my value in who? The world, in others. And we know our value is supposed to be in who? Christ. Christ is where our value is supposed to be. The story of Job. You guys know the story of Job, right? Says Job, God says there's no one on earth like him. He's talking with Satan. And God says, Satan, where have you been? And he goes, I've been wandering through the earth. What do you think he's wandering for? He's looking for someone to devour, to destroy. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man who is perfect, of perfect integrity, who fears God and turns away from evil. He says that twice. Satan says to him what? He goes, the only reason why he fears you and does everything that you command him to do is what? Because you protect him. You give him all the stuff. Right? What does God say? Well, first Satan says, let me afflict him. Let me test him. And I'll show you that he will curse you to your face. What does God do? He says, I'll take that bet. Wouldn't you like to hear God say that about you? When you're in affliction, when you're coming to a test, and God goes, I'll take that bet. I put my money on him. I put my money on her. That breed confidence, assurance. That would make you feel good. And this he says about Job. What's the only thing about this whole picture? Job doesn't know this is coming. God hasn't had this conversation with Job going, Job, okay, I made this agreement with Satan. Satan's going to afflict you. He's going to afflict you physically. He's going to, unfortunately, Job, he's going to take your family. He's going to take your livestock. He's going to take just about everything you have. But I know, Job, that you'll pull through. I know that you'll stand with me. I know that you'll be faithful. What do you think Job's reaction would be if he heard those words from God? Yeah, time out. I am, what? So God allows that to happen. It's a trial. It's a testing. And what do we read? We read this. His wife said to him, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. Why does she say that? Because Job will not curse God. He will not curse God. He will not blame him for his afflictions. He will not use his name in vain. He will not. But his wife says, the thing about Job that we should look at is his integrity. His integrity is amazing. Like Job, get over yourself, swallow your integrity, curse God, die. What does Job say? But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Okay, key syntax here. Okay, he doesn't say, you speak this way all the time. He says, you're speaking this way right now. Job's wife is a woman, we would assume of faith, that she's a good, righteous woman. But he says, right now, in the face of affliction and stress and pain and sorrow, every single one of us may at some time say the same thing that his wife does. Right? And he says, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Does that disturb your theology? That God would allow evil? That God would allow bad things to happen? He actually says that that will happen. He says, if you're following after me as the master, and you're the servant, you're the student, you will experience the same things I did. But evil from the hand of God, he allows it to happen. He uses it for what purpose? Scripture says to refine us. To make us better people. To teach us things. And many of us are going, I've had enough character development for the day. Right? Amen. But is that our theology? That God is only acting and only present if only good things happen to me. That's a problem. Because our perception is off. Because we've put ourselves on the throne and put God on the side. Telling him this is how things are supposed to be. The story of Job is actually interesting. Because it's after this point, it says Job committed no sin with his lips, right? That's what it says. But then he has three complaints afterwards. He complains to God. Because his friends have come along, right? The friends that are supposed to console you. Well, they come along and they basically tell him the same thing. Job, you've sinned. Humble yourself before God, confess your sin, and he will restore you. And Job is what? I have not sinned. How many of you would agree with his friends? I'd be there. You've sinned, obviously. Because no one's perfect. Amen? Amen. So Job, all he wants is, we read later on, chapter 23, he wants a hearing with God. He wants a chance to sit in God's courtroom and to present himself before him and go, this is all that I've done. I worshiped you three times a day. I even did sacrifices for my sons and daughters in case they sinned against you. He covered all the bases. I just want a chance to stand in court with you and justify myself. But the thing that he does is he complains. He complains, he murmurs about the condition now. And that's the thing of all the things that causes us to drop the mantle of meekness, is to complain and to murmur. That's when we fail to continue to walk in the Spirit. That is the thing that brings hindrance and grievance to the Spirit of God, is when we complain, murmur, and mumble. Jesus' instructions, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not on your circumstances, but by his word we live. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, the disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So in the story of Job, we have what? Affliction. We have suffering. We have pain. We have sorrow. The story of Moses. He was known and called the meekest man on the earth. The meekest man on the earth. Why? Well, a couple of incidences. Right? He interceded on behalf of Israel when God wanted to destroy them, and without fanfare or calling attention to himself, he interceded for Israel. God wanted to destroy them. No, I'll intercede for them. That's meekness. Because everybody else would be going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Do it. They deserve it. But when we are walking in meekness, we understand that their condition is no different than our own. Right? That we're no different. So that which God could do, he could easily do to me. Moses understands this. He asks God to bless his enemy. Have you asked God to bless your enemy? Can you do that? Can we do that? That's meekness. What is meekness? It's the absence of ego. Ego. The absence of standing up for yourself and defending yourself before something unrighteous. Some complaint. Some criticism. It's not becoming defensive. Now, we know from Scripture that Moses wasn't perfect. Right? He wasn't. He had sin. He wasn't without his failings in meekness. The only one was Jesus. The unhindered presence of the Holy Spirit. How is he hindered? He's hindered when I look over the shoulder to see what other people think of me. Hearing, what are they saying about me? Something good? Yeah, yeah. I did something really good. Hear that adulation. But it's not to the extent that I do whatever I want to do and I don't care who I hurt. That's just simply callousness and cruelty. I hinder the Spirit when I complain and moan under trial and fire to God and others. R.T. Kendall would say, dignify the trial. Remain under it, stand under it until God removes it, not you. Because God's using it for a purpose. So don't stand, complain, and moan. I hinder the Spirit when I believe I have something to prove. What do you have to prove? What's important? I hinder the Spirit when I want to prove my righteousness, that I believe that I'm right and you're wrong. That's not meekness. They thrust the poor off the road. The poor of the earth all hide themselves. This is written in the Psalms. And the poor were being abused, afflicted, neglected, their property being stolen. You know, the king that has 20 steals the one that has one. That's what he's writing about. Do they take revenge? Do they avenge themselves? No. They hide themselves in God, seeking him to make things right. God uses the furnace of affliction to refine us to meekness. That's why we don't like going there. This time to refine produces meekness, produces a poor in spirit. To a reminder, this is who I am. So I need a reminder every once in a while, don't you? That we leak, that we're not all of it. Some of the verses, Isaiah 48:10, see, I've refined you through, though not as silver, I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. 1 Peter 1:6-7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor the revelation of Christ. When God puts his own people into the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. As Warren Wiersbe. I like that phrase. That gives me comfort. He's in control. Even in the midst of affliction, even in the midst of pain, his hand is on the thermostat. Scripture says he knows how much you can handle. And you're going, wow, you got a lot of faith in me. Right? Yeah. Will I willingly allow and embrace affliction in order to be refined? That's the question. Because we find in the Beatitudes the walk of the kingdom. And some of us are here on this line, some of us are here on this line, some of us are somewhere in the middle. But he always humbles us. He brings us through affliction to be refined. Jesus did, didn't he? He went through the affliction of the cross. The fact that he humbled himself and would die for his own creation that was sinful and dirty is amazing. That's the gospel. That he would do that. Paul says this, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And as a result of that, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name, so that that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. So the question, have I hidden myself in Christ? Is that where I remain? Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. Those words have meaning now from Hebrews. Hopefully they do. What did a servant do when he was serving his master back in those days? He would keep his eye on his master continuously. His job was to go and get and do whatever the master called him to do. Is that our attitude? Is that our attitude? Do I care about impressing people or about impressing God? A lot of us get caught up in impressing people. Most of us, all of us, I would say, do at some point in time. But it's really about impressing God. And I dare use the word impressing, but it's just being a servant of God. Loving him. The greatest liberty, R.T. Kendall says, is having nothing to prove. Do you and I have something to prove? That's what feeds our ego. That's how we know we have an ego problem, is that I have to stand up and prove myself to everybody else. Did Jesus have to do that? Did the apostles do that? The disciples do that? No, they simply obeyed and followed. When we are weak in meekness, then God can use us. But if we're not, then he can't use us. And so he brings us through trial and tribulation to bring that. Let's pray. Father, I would confess that this is an area that I would struggle with, and I do struggle with. It would be the area of meekness. Father, I would ask that you receive my confession, asking of your forgiveness. Where I've been haughty or smug, thought myself better of others, or writing and speaking in a way that is ostentatious. But Lord, we simply want your word to be known, your gospel to know, that we would walk the way that you would want us to walk, to live that way. And I know you dearly would want to put on meekness. But we cannot take our eyes off you. And when we walk with our eyes on you, then we will walk in meekness, obeying your every command, your desire, your will. Let that be upon our hearts this morning, Lord Jesus, to follow and obey you. In your name we pray. Amen.